In 1 Corinthians 14, beginning with verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Now verse 29, but let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, that all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now just one more short part of a verse in the 10th chapter of Acts. In Acts chapter 10, just a part, a little clause from the middle of verse 33. Now therefore, are we all here present before God to hear?
Our God and our Father, these scriptures have spoken to our hearts. We're gathered together in a large number here this afternoon, and we recognize that with so many of us together, there's all the more opportunity for the flesh to be active. We pray, our God, that these scriptures that have been read in our ears this afternoon may not in any way discourage true prophecy from thy heart to ours, but that it may restrain self-importance, the flesh. Our God, we cry to thee. We have just a short time to be together to hear what thou dost have to say to us. And we earnestly ask thee, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, that thou wilt encourage anyone who has a word from thee and restrain any that do not. We ask that thou wilt meet our needs. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.
Together to the 12th chapter of John's Gospel. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of spikenard, of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped them, wiped his feet with the with her hairs, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I believe, dear ones, we have in this beautiful scene a normal Christian life. A normal Christian home. In these actors here in this beautiful scene, we have service, communion, worship. How fitting each one is in this scene, as it is recounted here. No dissension, no rivalry. Each one in his and her place, taking that place beautifully. But there are elements here that are implied, and I would like to bring before each of us, before your heart and mine, these elements that activate each one in his and her part in this lovely scene. Remember, this is toward the end of the Lord's life here. He is soon to go to Calvary, and this, we might say, is his burial supper. There's something solemn about it, and something precious. And may there be, in this little talk, something that each one here will have. To wrap around his heart. These things that the speaker might bring out are not new, but may they be fresh. And may they touch our hearts. Martha here is serving. No rivalry, no complaint. She's in her place, serving. How beautiful this is. You know, there were women who followed the Lord, and they ministered to him of their substance. Nothing that someone else may have given them. Nothing that they may have borrowed in order to do it. But it seemed to be just what was at hand. And the Lord does not ask us to give that which we do not have. But according to our possessions, according to what he has given us normally, these dear ones, these dear women, ministered to him of their substance. Lazarus was one who sat at meat with the Lord. And we have here a statement that is pertinent to the whole scene, that the Lord Jesus is the center of this activity. as homey as it may be. They made him a supper. How precious. This was just for him. This was something that was different. It was not haphazard. It was in that place where he often resorted, in Bethany. And there, they made him a supper. There was one there who entered a little more deeply, or shall we say differently, into that blessed person and his feelings and his attitude toward her and his revelation of himself toward her, for this seemed to be her natural place, to be at his feet. Our brother, in bringing before us privilege and responsibility, mentioned about being at the feet of Jesus. How precious. What a privilege. This does not take education. This does not take a deep learning or knowledge of Scripture, which in its place is to be cherished. She gives what she has, but she gives what she had saved up. Is there that in your life and mine which is devoted to Christ, to be presented to him at an opportune moment? This was a costly gift that Mary had. It says so. Very costly. I believe we had a little taste of this morning. I know that there was criticism as to the waste, and we might say of what went on in this very room this morning was a waste. Why not have some gifted brother stand up and exhort us and make a plea for a deeper attachment to the Lord's person? Why waste it on what went on in this room this morning? Well, that was the attitude of the critics of Mary. But was it a waste? Wasn't this something that was precious? Precious to the heart of the one to whom worship was directed. What is the result of this? The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now let us consider this, go over this again. Martha, busy at her service. But while Martha was busy at her service, she had to breathe. As we all have to breathe as we're sitting in our seats now, we all have to breathe. But there was an atmosphere that Martha breathed. And what was that? It was the odor of that ointment. every breath she drew, she enjoyed the odor of the ointment, for it filled the house. And in measure, I do believe that this morning the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Lazarus was in a different position, and he was in a position that was very blessed. Hearing the word of the Lord, having the purposes and counsels of God revealed to him. And having that sweet communion with his Savior and with the life giver, of which he had tasted deeply just a few days before. For he was raised from the dead. And it mentions that here. And in a double way, in the place where Lazarus was raised from the dead. And he was raised from the dead by this one with whom he sat. What a scene that was. But Lazarus had to breathe too. And when he breathed, what was it that he breathed? It was the odor of the ointment. Who appreciated that the most? Our blessed Lord. And we may feel dull. We may feel as if, my response is not as it should be, and it isn't. But he puts value to it. And the odor of the ointment is valued by him. And so the odor of the ointment filling the house adds to the activity of each one. Mary, of course, at his feet. She enjoyed that odor in a very solemn way, more than they all, except the Lord himself. Now, this is a scene that is near the end of the Lord's journey on this earth. And I would like to read of a scene that was near the beginning of his life and see that there is not a connection between the two, which is precious. In Matthew, the 2nd chapter, and the 11th verse, and I'll just have a little preface here. These were the wise men from the east. How many there were, we're not told. But there were at least two, because it's in the plural. They come from the east, guided miraculously by a star. When they come to Jerusalem, the star does not supersede the word of God. The star was given to them. The word of God was not given to them in the east. But when they come to Jerusalem, they have to inquire, where is he that is to be born king of Israel? And the informers, in order to answer this question, had to refer to Scripture, this very book. And they said, why in Bethlehem? Because that's where the prophet said he would be born, in Bethlehem. So they go to Bethlehem. They're not guided by the star. They're guided by the Scriptures. And where the Scripture guides us, let us not be guided by anything else. But when they get there, what's his address? They don't know. And that is not in the Scripture, so the star appears to them again and directs him to the very place where his mother and he were living. Now let's read the 11th verse. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child, not babe. We notice this. Saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Him. Worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, in our brother, our meeting this morning, our brother mentioned and read some scriptures in the second chapter of Philippians. All of these things come together. In the second chapter of Philippians, what do we read there? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now these wise men had three gifts. We don't know how many men there were. We don't know. We're not told, but we are told what they brought. He was in the form of God. This was the gold. This was that one gift that they gave. They opened their treasures and presented unto him gifts. Gold. Being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This is his deity. They were wise, weren't they? And then it goes on, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. This was the frankincense. This was his spotless, holy humanity, which was acceptable to God. How wise these men were. Gold to tell of his deity, frankincense of his perfect humanity. And he was obedient. Referring back to Philippians 2 now, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This was the myrrh. And so we get here the very existence, the very being of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is something that draws these two scenes together. This at the beginning of the Lord's life and the other at the end. Worship. Worship. We don't need to be clever to worship. We don't need to have a glib tongue to worship. It's from the heart. But it is from the heart. And may it be your place and mine. We have a recourse to a place. And this is open to each of us, to the oldest, to the youngest, and to the most humble, and to the child, to give homage to our blessed Lord. What will the result be? The house will be filled with the odor of the ointment. In 2 Philippians, the portion that was read starts out with, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." How can we do that? Is it your desire? Is it my desire to have this mind that was in Christ Jesus? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How can we have this mind? There is one way. By sitting at his feet. Our brother just mentioned in his talk this afternoon about being at the feet of Jesus. Where is there a more blessed place than being at the feet of Jesus? Do you covet to have that mind that was in Christ Jesus? Be at his feet. In that place of worship, we can't go lower than that to worship, and we can't go higher. You recall that, Leah had four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Reuben was, "Behold the son." We had that this morning also. "Behold the Lamb of God." Simeon, hearing. We hear his blessed voice. Levi joined. We are joined by the Spirit to that blessed one. Judah praised. And she left barren. Nothing higher than that. And so, here we have this beautiful scene. Two lovely scenes, really. One at the beginning of the Lord's life on this earth. When these wise men, wise indeed, came from the east and worshiped him. And at that burial supper in Bethany, for soon after, that our Lord was crucified. And the Lord gives the beautiful value, exquisite value, she hath done it against my buried. This is the myrrh that the wise men gave, that which spoke of his death. And so we have his birth, his life, his death, who he is. He's the eternal one, God, manifest in the flesh, come into this scene for you and me. And our place is at his feet to give him homage. Now, I would like to just digress a bit. I know this is an open meeting, but I would like us to sing a hymn together and take special note of the last two lines of hymn 218. Take special note of the last two lines, but it is that hymn, "Soon will the Master come, soon pass away our times of conflict, grief, and suffering here." 218, could we sing this together as a prayer? Soon will the Master come, soon pass away our signs of suffering, grief, and sorrow here.
To the book of Ezra. I'd just like to make a few remarks that in this book we get a remnant rebuilding after the captivity. We know many of these wonderful truths of the church. We know that the church is really in ruin. Those early days have been spoken of in these meetings, but no one said that anything he possessed was his own. There was power. There was great power. There was great grace. And the Lord sent them forth, the Lord working with them with signs following. In this book of Ezra, the children of Israel have been in captivity. I should say, they've gone into captivity over 70 years. Perhaps first let's look at a verse in Daniel. The vessels of the house of God had been taken and carried to Babylon and put in the temple there. In Daniel chapter 5, there's certainly no gospel message. This king who knew about this took those precious vessels and praised the gods of gold and silver and wood and earth and stone. And that night, his life was taken. Verse 30. Verse 31, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, or the first was first. We know how men got together against Daniel. Verse 6, then these presidents and princes assembled together. New translation says, came in a body. Verse 11, these men came in a body. Political movements to corner a servant of God. In chapter 9, it's still the first year of Darius. Verse 2, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. This is such an interesting chapter, it's hard to stop there. This man was no longer at the divine center, but in all his captivity, he never lost sight of it. He reckons time by what should have taken place there in verse 21. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Let's look at another detail. Chapter 10. Verse 16, this angel, Gabriel, still speaking with him. We're speaking with him again. The end of verse 16, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I've retained no strength. Verse 18, Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened. And I said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? Now I'll return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I'll show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. There's none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Michael seems to be the angel particularly connected with Israel. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Why refer to these things? Here is a man for God in a captive land. And he understands the length of the captivity. There was a reason they went into captivity. They had turned away from God. Privileged to be at the divine center. They had turned away from God in such a sort that the Lord says, you're going into captivity and there will be no remedy. It's going to be that way. Daniel was of royal seed. He's taken to Babylon, made a eunuch, along with his friends. And they choose to fear God, to not defile themselves with the king's meat. He's probably above 90 years of age when he's put in the den of lions, and his God is with him. What a day it's going to be when you and I see Daniel. What an encouragement he's been to us. But notice the angelic aspect of the conflict. Gabriel, here's a man on his knees confessing his sins, the sins of his fathers, sins of his people Israel. And there's an angel says, in the first year of Darius, I stood to confirm and strengthen him. Let's look in Ezra now. Or just two verses before Ezra, in the end of 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. You see, as has been brought out, the Lord's going to do what he plans on doing. The word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. We get that also in the first verse of Ezra. Here's a Gentile king. And he gets his spirit stirred up by the Lord. Because the Lord's up to something. Was it a day of ruin? The walls of Jerusalem are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. The temple. Says in verse 3, Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house, great house. There's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor.
The Lord is doing something today, in spite of the ruin that's in the church. We've had before our hearts the blessedness of the person of the Holy Son of God. He is gathering souls unto the Lord Jesus Christ in this time of grace, because he's going to exalt that man. Are you a Christian gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Be thankful that his grace has wrought that in you. One time in the Portland hospital, I met the chaplain in the hallway. And he said, "Why are you here?" And I told him, my brother Paul Wright was dying of leukemia at the time. He wanted to know his spiritual state. And I said, "It's well with his soul. He knows the Lord Jesus is his Savior." He says, I won't trouble you then. "What are you affiliated with?" I said, "I'm a Christian gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." He replied, "You will never have to apologize for that name." One of the sweetest answers I've ever gotten, and I've had other answers. When Jesus was here, he said, "You'll do greater works than I do." He isn't here now. He's using people to spread the gospel, to tell forth the truth of God. Verse 3, as we've had, "Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up and build." Verse 5. "Then rose up." Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you going to be part of that remnant that wants to build in a day of ruin? I have a lot of scriptures on my heart, so we'll probably read a lot. The middle of verse 5 is, "With all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build." Verse 6, "And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver and gold, with goods and with beasts and with precious things beside all that was willingly offered." Strengthen them. You know, sometimes you can't be direct in a thing. You can at least contribute to the thing that's direct. They did that. Verse 8. Those vessels are brought forth in verse 7. The vessels that belonged at Jerusalem. You know, there's a lot of precious vessels that belong to the house of God that are elsewhere in a certain sense, and Jesus is worthy to have them right where he's in the midst. And so they're numbered unto Sheshbazzar, verse 8, the prince of Judah. That was the Babylonian name of Zerubbabel. Verse 11, "All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them." Chapter 3. When the seventh month was come, children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem, then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon. Verse 3, and they set the altar upon his bases. For fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. Remember, the gates are burned with fire, the walls are down, the temple's down, and you stumble on the rubble, but you set up the altar. Because fear was upon them because of the people. What was their refuge? If we're right with God, He'll defend us against those people. Verse 6, from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. Verse 8, now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Middle of verse 9, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God. Perhaps you recognize and have recognized for years the privilege of being gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord has seen fit to allow testing. Maybe you've gotten a little disheartened, or maybe tremendously disheartened at some of the difficulties. Think of what it'd be to stumble over rubble every day. But each morning, each evening, to see that smoke ascend from the altar. We've had Christ before us as the burnt offering and the sin offering and the peace offering and the meal offering. Wonderful. Verse 10, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. They set the priests in their apparel with trumpets. I wonder what the years of captivity wrought in their hearts. Some of them remembered. Just want to say this, the priests in their apparel. Each believer in the Lord Jesus is a priest. We had before us the odor of the ointment filled the house. If you knew the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, you had the privilege of your heart worshiping Him. Priests in their apparel. When you sit down to the Lord's table, you see that precious soul over there that perhaps has in time past failed before the Lord, maybe even miserably so, that's restored. I hope we seek grace to put that priest in his apparel, sitting there in Christ. Leave the past with the Lord. Go on. Verse 11, and they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. You know, when they went to Babylon, he says, build houses, get married, and raise families. And there were those who were raised in Babylon that had never seen the first house. But there were men who had spent many years in Babylon, and they came back. And they're looking at this little old foundation. This basic structure of doctrine, if you please. So much church truth had been lost during the Dark Ages. Eternal security, the indwelling of the Spirit of God, the truth of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus alone. Many other things have been recovered to us. These ancient men, my, if you were to think on the glory of Solomon's temple. But by the time it was destroyed, you know, some of the golden shields had been replaced and the gold had been stripped off of doors, and, you know, it's really sad. But there's joy in these younger ones, because this is for the Lord. Comparison can make us weep at times. I'm not saying the weeping was wrong. In the verse 13, the noise is heard afar off. Chapter 4, verse 1, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard. You know, there's always opposition to anything you do for the Lord. Verse 2, then came Zerubbabel to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, the king of Asher, which brought us up hither. These were Samaritans. Foreigners. No. Verse 3, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us. You know, the enemy hates it when there's separation. The flesh doesn't like that word either. Verse 4, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. Has there been any influence in your life, dear brother, dear sister, that has made you draw back from building and weakened you and troubled you? Verse 5, and hired counselors against them. Verse 6, wrote to the king accusation against. Verse 14, They even say it's not meet for us to see the king's dishonor. Therefore have we sent and certified the king. It's their view, you see. They don't want this house built. The end of the chapter, verse 23, end of the verse, made them to cease by force and power. The enemy and his counterfeit energy is against anything that rebuilds for God. Verse 24, then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem. It came to a stop. We read in chapter 1, the king's spirit stirred up. We read, like a whosoever there, who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And now it's come to this. How is it in your life? Chapter 5, verse 1, then the prophets, Haggai, the prophet Zechariah, son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them, then rose up Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. The enemy doesn't like that. Let's turn to the book of Haggai. There was a setting of the altar on its base and the laying of the foundation, and now it's stopped. I suppose each morning and evening as Zechariah and Haggai and Zerubbabel and Joshua got up and went about their daily tasks, that smoke still ascended. A few years pass, more than 10 years pass, and these prophets are stirred up. Haggai, in the second year of Darius, in the sixth month, well, that's not that much time for Haggai, perhaps, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. You know, if you're discouraged by the enemy, you can get into just anything. Discouragement comes in many ways, but it's the enemy's work. That time you took to be at the reading meeting, to be at the prayer meeting, to be at the gospel meeting, you can get discouraged and stay away. And if you let it happen, something else will occupy that time quite fast. And it can become a habit. They quit building the Lord's house. But verse 2, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lies waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Verse 7, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring and build. And I'll take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. Isn't it thrilling to build? When you have a word from the Lord, that he'll take pleasure in it, and he'll be glorified in it. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. End of verse 13, I am with you, saith the Lord. Still all this rubble around. Verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. That's my desire this afternoon. To each believer here, that the Lord Jesus Christ would stir up your spirit to build. We have all the instruction in this precious word of God for the order in the house of God. Authority from his word as to how to meet. The blessed presence of the Holy Spirit of God to take the things of Christ and show them unto us. That's my desire. The Lord stir up your spirit. Chapter 2. Seventh month, 1 month later, 20th day of the month, verse 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it? Is nothing? Remember an old brother saying, if you want to measure the fall of the church, you have to look at what it was in its beginning. But here's a word from the Lord. In a day of ruin to a remnant that's come out of captivity. He says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedek, and high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Rubble? But the altar's on its base and the foundation's laid. And they're encouraged by these words. He stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus. He moved some to return and build. He stirred up the spirit of these leaders. And then he says, be strong. We read of Daniel, as the revelation came to him, he felt so weak. And Gabriel says, Daniel, be strong. And he says, I was strengthened. We had in verse 5 of chapter 1 and verse 7 of chapter 1, consider your ways. In chapter 2 and verse 15, we have, well, let's look at verse 14. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. That sounds, this weak little remnant, beginning to rebuild under very hard circumstances. Is there perfection in the saints of God? Just that perfect life God gives. Much difficulty. Verse 15, and now I pray you consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. Verse 18, consider now from this day. And to verse 18, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Verse 19, end of the verse, from this day will I bless you. You see, he's so interested in rebuilding that temple on that spot. Just a few hundred years later, there's a very special man, a babe going to be brought to a temple on that spot. And so he takes a remnant back there to rebuild. His purposes reach beyond what we usually apprehend because of our almost incomprehensible finiteness. Verse 23. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, and for I have chosen thee. You know, a word to your heart as a brother or sister in Christ, a word to the individual from the Lord, oh, that's what he wants us to operate on. Walk by faith. I know this verse speaks of Christ prophetically. But here's this remnant in all their difficulty, and they're getting word from two prophets. Let's look into the next prophet, Zechariah 1, right there before your eyes. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius. In verse 7, verse 2, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers, therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. In verse 12, there's an angel. Angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? We learned about that in Daniel. It was Jeremiah's prophecy. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and with comfortable words. You know, it's distressing him that there's just nothing being rebuilt there. The time has to be fulfilled. So, the angel, verse 14, that communed with me, said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. He's jealous of your affections and mine. He's jealous for the hearts of all his dear people redeemed to God by his blood. When the world seems to be at ease, remember, he's still jealous. Verse 15, I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they've helped forward the affliction. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 17, we find that phrase, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. There he lays out his purpose. He's distressed for the ruin and the ease of the world. How do you think he feels today with the church like it is? Scattered. Do you realize the privilege you have as being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus to come to that blessed one in the midst and worship him and be strengthened by him and to go forth from him and to take portions for whom nothing is prepared and come back and just get more and be blessed some more? And offer more praise. It's wonderful, isn't it? Verse 18, and then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. There's a lot of scattering in our day. Men wanting to introduce their own thoughts and causing scattering. Perhaps these are angelic scatterers, but most angelic things have a counterpart on the earth. What be these? He answered me, these are the horns which have scattered. Verse 20, the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Perhaps these are angelic beings too. Maybe their counterparts are Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, I don't know. But they're come to fray this scattering. Chapter 2, we get a very interesting verse in verse 7. Zion, we often say, is Jerusalem established in grace. This says, deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. What are they doing there? Babylon's a figure of this world, isn't it? I just pointed out that it's showing that Zion is the people. They're over there in the wrong place. They belong in this place where he wants his name. But how he values the people. Verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come and I will dwell in the midst of thee. Chapter 3. Satan standing in his right hand to resist him. Who? Joshua the high priest. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Joshua, or chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. You see, men on earth oppose, but we have a very real enemy. And he would like to totally destroy any testimony to the all-sufficient name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the man who's a priest, and he's got filthy garments. Satan wants to resist him. The garments often speak of our outward walk. Is there failure in your priesthood or mine? We have the privilege of coming and worshiping Him, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But I particularly want to speak to your heart as to the intercessory side of your priesthood as a believer. When you know of evil in another believer, in your assembly, is there enough nearness to the Lord Jesus? If that information stays in your assembly, or are you failing? in your intercession. Admittedly, there are situations where precious souls will not submit to local authority in the assembly, and some information may have to go wider because of that. But I suggest that in much of our difficulty, the Lord's been trying to say something about spreading of unnecessary defilement. Clothed with filthy garments. Does Satan have a handle? The word from the Lord is, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. You see, he's so interested in that which is a testimony to him, to his sufficiency. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Verse 4. He answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a chain of raiment. Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. You know, gossip is often inaccurate. Usually, it's unnecessary. How much inaccurate information have you had come your way about the saints of God? May we have repentance from God. We had in meetings twice. Much over things are lovely. Much over things of good report and so forth from the book of Philippians. Our time is almost gone. I'd like to look at just a couple more verses. Verse 9, chapter 3. Behold the stone that I have laid before Joshua. Upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I'll remove the iniquity of that land in one day. I know it's prophetic of Israel, but I want you to notice the seven eyes. Chapter 4, verse 6. We often hear this, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Do you see a great difficulty before you? Maybe you've seen or heard things that just seem like a mountain. Maybe it's a mountain of misinformation. Maybe it's a mountain not based on fact. Maybe it is. But when the Lord speaks and strengthens you and stirs up your spirit, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Verse 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands also shall finish it. Verse 10, for who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel, with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Think of that. The stone, seven eyes. The eyes of the Lord, to and fro throughout the whole earth. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. May the Lord strengthen you, dear brother, dear sister. Don't be discouraged by the rubble, for the enemy's accusations and counterfeits. The Lord has a testimony unto his precious name. Here's Zerubbabel. I don't know how much of this he understood, but there's the ruin. Foundation's laid. The wall's down, the gates are burned, but he's in the right place. And guess whose company he's got building? He's got the Lord himself, those seven eyes. Those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord. Zerubbabel began it, he'll finish it. I know they can be figurative of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Chronicles, those eyes are running to and fro. He's searching, and he says, whose heart is perfect? What is a perfect heart? What's the apostle say? He says, and if anything you be otherwise minded, even this shall God reveal unto you. He says, oh, Christ is so much to my soul. I just want him to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I'm just looking forward. As many as are perfect be thus minded. You know, the eyes of the Lord are still looking around for those whose heart is perfect towards him. Brother, sister, God's not asking for you to do everything perfectly. He says, my son, give me thy heart. If you got a thing prepared in you, he can use. His eyes are looking to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf. He says, I'll strengthen you. I'll stir up your spirit. I'll say, be strong, brother. Be strong, sister. Don't be discouraged about the children. Don't be discouraged. We're building. The seven eyes are with you. One last verse. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Couldn't have better company, could you? Think of who wants to strengthen you and keep you in the path of faith. The Lord himself. Oh, how wonderful. He's called us around him. When we get the glory, there'll be no other center than Jesus himself.
Number 16 has been given out.
Oh,